We'll begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. The descriptive word that we're going to consider this morning is that love is not provoked, not easily provoked, not incited to demonstrations of anger. It has the thought of it's not irritable or touchy. It's not exasperated to the point that love ceases to be committed to the well-being of the one loved. Once again, as we study these words and these descriptions that are so familiar to us, this 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, it's very familiar to us. But we need to take time to consider how God describes his own love for us, and then how we are to love him and how we're to love one another. The fact that love is not provoked, it doesn't mean that if you love someone, you'll never be angry with them. It simply means that your love will not be overcome or conquered by your anger. You won't come to the point that you're just exasperated. And I think if all of us are honest with ourselves, we'll all have to say we have come to that place with those that we love. We are just exasperated. And sometimes that means to the point that I don't even care to continue to make effort to do what's in the best interest of the one that I have declared that I love. Your actions and your attitude when we truly love one another, when we truly understand what this love is, this divine love that comes only from God, he's the source of this love, our actions, our attitudes will continue to be motivated by love and not anger. And remember, love always seeks what's in the best interest of the one loved. Now, the opposite of that is when we allow ourselves to be exasperated and provoked, incited to anger, and to demonstrate that anger, that usually results in retaliation to an offense. And once again, we've all been there. That is the reaction of our flesh to retaliate against those who offend us. But love will not give in to that, to retaliate against an offense. Love always desires what's best, not just for ourselves, not just for the one that we love, but for the body of Christ, for the glory of God. So we may be angry with someone. Love, if you love someone, anger may certainly be there, and the anger in and of itself is not wrong. It's not sinful. But it's the next step that we take, whether we choose to respond in anger or to respond in love. And the Word of God gives us all the tools that we need and the instructions how we can allow love to overcome. We have the example in God's love for us. But let's look at one example where this same word is used in the book of Acts in chapter 17 and verse 16. Before we consider how God loves us with this kind of love that is not provoked or exasperated, in Acts 17 and verse 16, we have a good example of how this is demonstrated in Paul's reaction to the idolatry in Athens, where this same word that is found in 1 Corinthians 13 is found here in this passage, Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked, exact same word, provoked within himself when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Paul clearly was angry. He was stirred up against the idolatry of the Athenians. Every possible idol was found there, even to the one that they said they didn't know their name. But just in case we missed one, we're going to put his up there too. That angered Paul. But how did Paul respond to that idolatry, to those that were so wrapped up in such foolishness and such rebellion against the one God, the creator of heaven and earth? If he had responded in anger, he might have began to, at the very least, protest. We have a lot of protests these days, don't we? People are angry. People are responding by their anger. That's not love. That's not how the child of God is to respond to these situations. He could have even gone to the extreme and burned down those temples. I'll show them. And it would have been, he could have justified it by saying, you know, I'm God's ambassador and I know the true God and they're just so foolish. I'm going to show them. I'm going to burn down their temples. He could have picked up those idols and thrown them on the ground and responded, demonstrated his provoked anger. But how did he respond? Paul responded in love by patiently proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, that they might have the opportunity to be delivered from that blind idolatry, that foolish, rebellious idolatry that Paul hated, and rightfully so, with a righteous hatred. But he responded in love that gave them the opportunity to be delivered from that idolatry. That's the description of this love. We get angry. We lean toward being exasperated to the point of just raising our hands and saying, that's it, I'm done. But when we yield to the love of God, it has a different response. And with this understanding of this description of this word, provoked, love is not provoked. Let's now consider how God loves us, loves me, loves you, with this kind of love. This virtue of not being provoked, it goes along with the virtue of God's long suffering. Love suffers long. And it stresses that God is not quick to judgment. He's not quick to severe discipline for the offenses of man. First of all, let's look at the world. God loves the world with this love that is not provoked. Psalm 145 and verses 8 and 9. God loves the entire human race with this love. We'll find out that doesn't mean that God doesn't get angry. He does. But his response is one in providing what men need to be delivered from the sin in which they have fallen. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. Remember, this is in the Old Testament under the law of Moses when these descriptions are given of God. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger. Yes, he gets angry, but he's slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to how many? To all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. God loves the human race. God's anger and his wrath against the sins of man, they're just. When you stop and think about the ungratefulness of the human race to our Creator, God is right to be angry with us. But because God is also love, he's righteous, he's just, he'll never do anything contrary to that standard of right and wrong, but he's also love. And because he's love, that means he's slow to demonstrate and to manifest and to execute his wrath on sinful man with all of their offenses. This is why, if you remember the prophet Jonah, Jonah knew that Jehovah was such a merciful God and slow to anger. He knew that the Ninevites deserved the wrath of God. They were vile creatures, just like Paul was angry with the Athenians for their idolatry. Jonah was angry at the Ninevites for their idolatry and their hatred of the Jewish people, and he wanted God just to immediately pour out his wrath on them, and God said no. Even in the Old Testament, we see the love of God for the human race, for the vilest of his creatures. God continues to pour out his compassion and his mercy on lost humanity even today, and man just gets worse and worse in his rebellion, his blasphemy against God, and this is why it's often, God, why do you allow this to continue? How can you, you're holy, righteous, you're just, how can you look on this vile human race and not just wipe us out? Because he loves with a love that is not provoked. He gives man the opportunity to turn to his Son in faith that he might be saved from the wrath of God, the just wrath of God. But having said that, God has also made it clear that there is going to come a time when he will have to judge the sins of man because he's just, because he's righteous. But that very execution of his wrath against the human race is still going to be an expression of his love. You know why? Because he loves his Son, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for this rebellious human race. because God the Father loves Jesus, he will have to execute his just wrath on those who reject the gift of salvation. Because he loves me, because he loves you, his people, his children, his outpouring of the wrath of God on the rejecters of Christ will be an expression of his love for us, to protect us and to provide for us all that he has promised. Let's go to Psalm 2, where Jehovah makes it clear that there is going to come a day when the wrath of God will have to fall. But even in this pronouncement of the coming of the wrath of God, notice the grace of God that is still extending itself. But there's an alternative to my wrath, and that is my love, my mercy. Psalm 2, we'll read verses 1 through 12. The second psalm, verse 1. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king. Notice it's that outpouring of his wrath is because of his love for his son. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Here's the extension of the love of God, even in the midst of the pronouncement of judgment. O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. The execution of the just wrath of God for the sins of the ungodly, the rejectors of Christ, will be because he loves me, because he loves his Son. His love is not easily provoked. But to those who may be listening, whether it be through the podcast or however this message may get out, if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Amen. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge the offenses against your Creator, your sins that have angered the one who created you. And if you will do that, you will never know the wrath of God. I'm glad to know that there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. I am forever hid from his wrath because he loved me with this kind of love. Romans chapter 4. No matter how many or how great your offenses against your Creator, his love is sufficient to forgive you and to give you eternal life. Romans 4, 24 and 25. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Jesus died for my offenses, those that angered God. But Jesus satisfied the wrath of God once and for all on the cross. My sin offended my Creator. But his first response was not to slay me. His response was to provide for me his Son on the cross. That's the love of God, not easily provoked. Responds first and foremost with love, mercy, and grace. And if that's true before we were saved, how much more is that true now that we are his children, those that have put their faith in him? We will never have to fear experiencing the condemnation of God. No matter how much we may anger him, and God's children do anger him, and if you think our sin, our carnality, our unbelief does not anger our Father, you're wrong. He gets angry. 1 Corinthians 11. But his response is always one of love, even when it is discipline. He doesn't go for the severe discipline first. He so patiently and lovingly tries to draw our attention from our rebellion or our unbelief and to bring us back into obedience that we might enjoy his best. He tries so gently, but sometimes we're a little dull of hearing, aren't we? Sometimes it takes the severer discipline to really get our attention, and if necessary, he'll do that. But there have been many times when God's people that come to me, usually it's with a diagnosis of cancer or some other thing, that they come to me and they say, what have I done? What sin have I committed that God has allowed this to happen to me? And I usually, my first response is, are you aware of any sin? No, I'm not aware of anything. I said, well, if the Lord is going to discipline you, he's not going to start with the most severe thing. That's just not how my Father works. He'll bring, if there's something wrong in your life, he'll bring it to your attention. Amen. You'll know. That's what the Holy Spirit is there for. It's a conviction, and then you have a choice to yield to that conviction and make the changes necessary to repent and to return to obedience. But if a child of God continues to harden their heart against what the Lord has revealed to them, then yeah, he may go to a severer discipline. But what we fail to realize is often God uses even the most difficult things of life, the tragedies of life, to show us more of his love. Not to punish us, but to reveal more and more of who he is. And it also is often a way for us to remember that when we see Christ, it will be worth it all. This life is temporary. The blessings are temporary. The trials are temporary. Our Heavenly Father is not easily provoked. He doesn't deal with us. He doesn't wait for us to mess up so he can severely punish us. He's more interested in causing us to be successful in the natural. That's what a parent wants, a loving parent wants for their child. A loving parent is not looking for opportunities to punish their children. Our children can make us angry, but may we continue to respond in love that is going to look for ways to help that child succeed, not look for ways to punish them more for failing, but to bring them to success. That's what my Father does for me. He wants me to succeed in the will of God. 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that is, disciplined, that we may not be condemned with the world. God treats me differently than the world because I'm his child. But make no mistake about it, God is offended. He is angered by our sin and our carnality as his children. But his love is not easily provoked. Even in the Old Testament, Nehemiah, if there was ever a people that provoked God, angered God, it was his chosen people, Israel. But notice what he says here in Nehemiah chapter 9, and verses 16 and 17. Again, under the law of Moses, we see this love being expressed to a very rebellious and stiff-necked people. Nehemiah 9:16-17. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. It's not that they didn't know what the will of the Lord was. They refused to obey. And they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. In this age of grace in which we live, this aspect of God's love has been even more clearly revealed and demonstrated to us. As children of God, there are times when we disappoint and we offend our loving Father. And if we don't have a revelation of his love for us that is not easily provoked, then we are going to live in constant fear of his retaliation, which so many of God's people do. That's why they never go on with the Lord. That's why they never grow. Because they know that they've offended their Father because of some sin or some rebellion. And now they're just waiting for God to strike them. They're afraid of their Father, because they don't understand his love for them. They will spend more time and energy running from God rather than running to him, because they don't know this love. This is why it's so important for us to understand that God loves me with a love that is not easily provoked. Luke 22. I'm running out of time here, so I'm just going to have you jot that down. It's familiar. It's the denial of Peter, of knowing Jesus, as Jesus was headed to the cross. Jesus, before knowing beforehand that Peter was going to deny him, Jesus was not exasperated with Peter. Can you imagine that? After everything Jesus had done for Peter, and then knowing that this same one was going to say, I don't even know him, that would exasperate me. But Jesus, knowing that, he simply says, Peter, when you come back, encourage your brother. When you return. How did Jesus know he was going to return? Because he knew his love was going to conquer him. And then afterwards, after Peter had denied the Lord three times, just as Jesus had told him, Jesus just gives Peter a glance as he is being taken off. He looks at Peter, and Peter just couldn't handle it anymore. He just wept because he knew he had hurt his Lord, denied him, offended him. But that look also reminded Peter of something else. But Jesus said he prayed for me. Jesus said I would return and that he would still use me. Peter ran the whole gamut of emotions with that one little glance from the Lord, because he knew the love of Jesus. God is more concerned with us being successful in walking in his will than he is in punishing us. And when I remember that, it doesn't make me want to fail him more. I just want to go out and offend him more because I know he's going to take me back anyway. No. When you have a revelation of this love that God has for you, it will give you the strength that when you do fail, it'll give you the encouragement to know that my Father will take me back. He'll pick me up. He'll put me back on the right path. So this revelation of the love of God, it doesn't make you want to go out and sin. But when you do fail, it encourages to run to your Father, not away from him. The more that you yield to this love, the less you will fail him. God is not looking for opportunities to punish me at the slightest provocation. No, he's looking for ways to encourage me to walk in his will, that I might enjoy his best for time and for eternity. Let's close with some verses in Psalm 103. This is the one who loves you. This is the one who loves me. Psalm 103 and verse 8. Psalm 103 verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Verses 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Then verse 17. Psalm 103 verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Thank God he loves me. He loves you with a love that is not provoked.